If you're happy and you know, you say amen.
Amen.
If you're going somewhere great, give me an amen.
Amen.
Shake your neighbor. Not just shake somebody. Say, congratulations, you are sitting beside an important man, an important woman. It's a matter of fact. If you believe that greatness is your portion, give me one amen.
Amen.
If you believe that Jesus died to make all your disadvantages irrelevant, give me another amen.
Amen.
If you believe that your future is bright, it's colorful, and you're already stepping into it, give me another amen.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. As the word of God is coming for today, all right, you are going to be blessed.
Amen.
You are going to be transformed.
Amen.
And you are going to have visions of glory. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Something great is going to happen to you.
Amen.
A word will come to describe your situation, not just for the sake of describing it, but so as to let you know what next to do concerning your life.
Amen.
If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
All right, say after me. Say, I'm filled with the knowledge of His will.
I'm filled with the knowledge of His will.
In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord.
I
please Him in all respects.
I bear fruit in every good work.
And I increase in the knowledge of God.
See,
as the word of God is coming for today,
I have the spirit of wisdom.
I have the spirit of revelation. And I have the spirit of understanding. In the name of Jesus Christ. See, I have a word coming forth for me. Say, God is mindful of me. Therefore, He has prepared a word for me.
And I receive it right now.
In the name of Jesus Christ. Say it again. My ears are open. My heart is enlightened. Therefore, everything is clear to me. Because I have that spirit of understanding. Because I have that spirit of Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, last time we began to speak about the seven names of God, and I want to continue from there today. I believe as I'm speaking, things will be clearer to everybody. And to start today, let's take a text of scriptures from the book of Exodus. That's the one that will just be perfect to start today. The book of Exodus chapter 33. Now, please, because my own Bible is already open to Psalm 91, I'm about to flip over from it. I'll just read that one for you. Don't bother opening to it. All right? We read it last time. Okay? So just continue opening to where you were going. I'll really read this one for you. All right? The Lord was speaking here. He said from verse 14, He said, because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. That's Psalm 91 verse 14. I will set him surely on high. Because He has known my name, He will call upon me and I will answer Him. And I will be with Him in the time of trouble, all right? I will be with Him in trouble. I will rescue Him and honor Him. With a long life, I will satisfy Him and let Him see my salvation. Please notice this from verse 14. He said that because He has loved me, and then verse 15 say, and that same verse 14 says, because He has known my name. Now, just bear those things in mind. It is those things are coming unto the person that knows the name of the Lord. It's verse 15, he says, because of that name that he knew in verse 14, he will call upon me and then I will answer him. And that's the reason why I'm going to be with him in the time of trouble. Now just bear that in mind and let's not go read that from verse Exodus chapter 33 that I mentioned. I was about to flip open to it, but I said, well, this one was just staring me in the face, staring at me. So I said, let me quickly read it and then later we can come back. Now, let's begin this one. I'm reading into the first nine verses of chapter 34. I want to start from verse 17 of chapter 33, the book of Exodus. And that's where the thing I want to bring out starts from. And the Lord said to Moses, please remember we're talking about the seven names of God. Before we read this, let me just remind us of why I said seven names. We said that it's not that, like we're applying to count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I just chose the terminology, seven names. That is, I chose the number seven as a kind of a spiritual, what's the word now? Numerology, right? That's spiritual numerology. And that in that, seven is supposed to mean completeness. And when you read the book of Revelations especially, you hear of the seven spirits of God. And Jesus had, the lamb was described as a lamb that had the seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God. And you remember the Bible says that it was one that had this, the spirit of God, that is the anointing of God without measure. The power of God was with him. Every aspect of divine character was manifested in his life. So that's why I chose the name seven, and the number seven, all right, to describe the names of God. For me, it actually means the innumerable number of the names of God. Seven here just referring to perfection, all right? So we are not going to see me count number one is this, number two is this, number three is that. The reason is because the name of God is without limit, all right? And that's what we are beginning to see. Let's now begin to read from verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight. Now this was when he was praying, interceding for the people. You remember that. And I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Verse 19, and he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. Please notice that, all my goodness. I will make it pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. If you have received the compassion of God, say amen.
Amen.
All right, that's because of the faith that you have in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face. The Lord was still speaking. For no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now notice verse 1 of chapter 34. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he, that is Moses, cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took two stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. The Bible says in verse 8, Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. He said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. I'm going to stop reading there. All right, the Lord is good. Now, if you notice something in verse, before I begin to pass my comments, all right, you know something in verse 5. I want to read the verse 5 again from another translation. Many other ones will give you this, the sense in what I'm about to say. But I just wanted to read one of it, which is one of them, which is the Amplified rendering. He said in verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. If you read like New American Standard that I read, all right, which is the one I read normally, it gave the impression that Moses was calling upon the name of the Lord. But when I read it in context, I said no. So I checked other translations. I realized that yes, Amplified said, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. It may be funny if you are not used to the way the Bible writes sometimes. The Lord will be talking and talking about himself as if he's a third person, all right, in the conversation or in the context, okay? And maybe that's why the translators in some other translations we use, they give the impression that Moses was the one calling upon the name of the Lord. But God said, we read it from the earlier portions, that he was going to come down and pass by in his goodness. And what we are seeing here was that God came down to declare his own name. Please, that's what I want to explain to us today. That's my main point for today. Remember we said last time that the name of God is not just a word. All right? And incidentally, we also as human beings, we should be careful not to use names that even though our name is just a word, you can just call me, you know, my full name is Bankole, that is the complete name. So you have a name, maybe your name is Uchechi, you know, that kind of thing. All right, just one single, a short name. But let's learn this habit, especially when we are naming our own children, to give them, that short name must be a summary of a longer thing. Are you getting my point? It is very important. Last time when we were talking about how to bless your children, I explained that the names of your children should be prophetic, not just historical. People often use the history, all right, to give people names. In fact, there's a proverb like that in Western Nigeria, that you check what is going on around, and then you give a name to a child. But that's not proper Christianity. Proper Christianity, you should check what the future of that child is going to be, all right? And you name the child accordingly. When Jesus was called Jesus, or Joshua, whichever one you pick, it was supposed to show what his life was going to be. This is a fellow that's going to be the salvation of the whole of mankind. Are you getting my point? So the Lord saves. That is his name. It is not Mysterious Birth. That was not his name. It's not Born of a Virgin. That was not his name. His name showed that God is with us. Emmanuel. This is God in our midst. His name showed what he was going to be. The Savior of mankind. And that's the meaning of the Hebrew form of his name, Joshua. Are you getting my point? All right. Very important we understand that. So, we should learn that habit. But God's name, let's get back to it. That's what we're talking about. God's name is not just a name. It's not just a label. It's a description of his character. And what this whole series of teachings is about is to bring to the minds of Christians again that the amount of God you experience is determined by the amount of his character you discover. You understand what I'm going to explain? See, I said, as I was closing last time, I thought about my ministry work, honestly, ministry work, messages I've been preaching and all of that. After a while, I began to ask myself, what exactly, you know, if they see Kenneth Hagin, they say he's a faith preacher. Are you getting my point? If they talk about Miles Morrow, we know what he preaches. Maybe I should ask some of you later to tell me, what does this man preach? Are you referring to me? But one day I went through our catalog, and I found out that what is most prominent of the things that I preach on, even though I don't bear that label, all right, is faith. Go and check it. That is the most prominent. If you go through the whole catalog, all right, and this is a matter of fact, I've realized it again that God is actually, listen to this though, is actually limited by the amount of faith we don't have in him. Let me put it like that. What releases his power into our lives is the amount of faith that we have in him. Contrary to what we thought before, you know, for a long time, as a young Christian those days, we were learning faith on campus. And there were all kinds of methods of faith. You know, how, you know, we had all kinds of methods about everything. But you see, having learned the word of God for a very long time, I've been studying the scriptures since 1987, okay? And I've been a preacher of it for a long, in fact, since 87 till now, I think I've been a preacher for a larger part, that is more than half of that period. But most importantly, I have remained a student. I have realized, again, that faith is not about methods. Faith is not methods. Faith is not how to get things out of God. That is not what it is. I've been explaining the last few weeks here that actually more important in faith is what we can give up because of God. It is not because, it's not what we can get. That is very important. We were trained a lot of times. Now, it's not the fault of the teachers, okay? Because sometimes when you talk, you hear these prosperity messages, some people will criticize it so much. Then you go and listen to those who really started preaching it. They did not say any of the things that people are accusing them, you understand my point, of saying, okay? So when the faith teachers were teaching, the people that really taught faith, not those who heard half of it and ran away. You understand? You tend to hear things based upon your personality. That's just the way life is, all right? You hear things. That's what is called mind. That's why Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A lot of times what you hear in life is not what was said. It was what your ear picked. You know, what I'm saying is very important. It's what your ears picked. It's not what the fellow said. Do you understand my point? So that's why Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, okay? So when you start, you know, I was thinking about it today, you know, something happened this afternoon in the house. I was just thinking about it. So if you've been hungry all your life, if you're talking about heaven, you will think about food. That when we get there, do you understand my point? Yeah, when we get there, there will be abundant food. That is what you will just be hearing. Whatever they preach is will not be hungry again. All right? And that's what happened when people were being taught faith. You know, people tended to focus everything on their own problems at that time. And listen, God is good, okay? And actually, he's eager to help people to solve their problems, all right, to take them out of poverty into abundance. Jesus went around, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That was a matter of fact. Now, but faith goes beyond that level. Faith goes beyond that level. That is the elementary levels of faith. Faith goes beyond that level. Faith is a relationship. Do you understand my point? That's just what it is. So many of the things we say that if you learn to collect this one from God. Listen, if you understand him enough, the problem is that people don't understand God enough. So they don't focus on him a lot of times when they are in trouble. Please, I'm trying to bring out an issue here. Faith is actually a relationship. It's the amount of God you have related with and understood, all right, that stirs up faith in him. If you don't understand him enough, you cannot depend on him. That is why you have to be careful the kind of doctrines that people preach to you. All right? Pray properly, ask God for understanding, and listen to the word of God broadly. Because, you know, there are things I hear, maybe when I'm listening to some of these messages, and a preacher says that he was brought up in a place, in a church, where they said that God does not heal today, that healing has passed. I find it totally absurd. You understand? From my when I was very, very young, I was already hearing that God heals, that what you need to do is stretch forth your hand, all right, towards him. Now, I heard some things that said that it's not always the will of God to heal. Sometimes he heals, sometimes he doesn't. It depends on his mood. If he doesn't like you, he remains sick. Now, for me, that is a better, that's a logical misunderstanding. That is, I can understand why people will say that unless they are properly taught. Okay? I can understand why they will say that. The one I couldn't get is for people to tell you that God does not heal. That means all the doctors are of the devil. They have to be. If you are doing what God does not do, you know, you are a Satan, you know, you are working with Satan. So people actually preach that healing is only for when Jesus has come back. Then all these doctors, you should carry them, give them to Boko Haram, say, listen guys, these are the Satans you are looking for. Because they are healing people when Jesus hasn't returned. But the truth is, people didn't understand God. Alright? Now, what I'm saying this is that if you look at God like that, the devil will mess you up very well in that area. And that was why he said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And that statement is correct in every aspect. Any aspect of God, and listen, oh God, let me just talk, alright? So we'll get blessed. Sometimes I hear preachers, people I respect. Okay, and you know, maybe you love a preacher from afar, he's been a blessing to you. You tend to assume that everything about his life is okay. Are you getting my point? He preaches faith and he has testimonies of what faith has done for him. You instantly assume that that faith has made him a very good husband. The guy may be a wicked soul in the house. But he comes to the pulpit, and he's not lying. No. It is you that's reading things he did not say. He comes and says that yesterday when he went out, he saw a man that was blind or crippled and all of that. And God just spoke to him when they laid hands on the eyes. Boom, and he just assumed that that was how he laid hands on his wife. And his wife became sweet, laid hands on himself, and he became a sweet husband. He laid hands on his mother. His mother became a good mother-in-law. You know, you just assume. I've heard of people who, you know, maybe as me, I'm a single man now, you know, and I'm not going to ask a woman, okay, marry me, you know. And then she agreed. Why? Because this is the house in a miracle. If there's no food, the pastor will put. We just tell the wife, let's go to the kitchen. No food in this house. Give me the cover of the pot. Cover the pot. And say, thus says the Lord. Open the pot. The rice will steam. They just assume so. So, you know, when you start hearing something, they realize that, listen, it's not always like that. Of course, I'm sure you know it's not always like that. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. The reason why we make that mistake as human beings, the reason is because what we see is what we project to the whole of the person's life. That's just the aspect we see. Sometimes I listen to some ministers say some things, and that's why you have to be careful that the word of God is your standard, not any human being. No, I think it was Israel I was talking with recently, that I was listening to Kenny Hagin a few days ago. I told you I got a lot of his messages. I've been listening to him a lot in the last few weeks. And a lot of those messages I've never heard. I never heard him narrate any of those inside books. And the man will tell you he was doing some meetings, and the major reason he was doing the meeting like that was, I'll tell you the reason in a moment. Anyway, I'll tell you the reason. But that he was having problems until one day God had to speak to him, and he realized that the reason why he fashioned his meetings like that, he was saying this, was so that he could get more money. As free. It doesn't drive people for money. But like we do the meeting like this, we'll get more offerings for Rhema Bible Training College. Until God corrected him, and he took the correction. Now, what surprised me was that this, he had been in ministry for more than 30 years when this happened. Now, he was saying it himself. And he said, a lot of people don't understand. You will have followed him in everything he's doing, not knowing that Bros also is discovering God every day. The moment he discovered the face of God in that area, things changed for him. His plans changed. The way he was doing things changed. And results came into his life. Please, follow what I'm going to explain. So, we just assume something is all right in everything that the person is doing. No. The reason is simple. There are aspects of God he doesn't understand. And it's as you discover the face of God in that area that his power begins to manifest in your life. I told you before that I read the story of one man that he... Listen, when you talk about fulfilling God's ministry in his life, that is the call of God for his life, that guy was called very, very, very high. Because apparently, he had a ministry of giving. You know, that the Bible says that there is he that giveth. For those who don't understand, let me just explain it. Every Christian is supposed to give. Amen? Just like every Christian is supposed to teach, be able to teach the scriptures, preach. Let me just preach so it's easier for us to understand. But let me ask you, how many Christians proportionally do you expect that people will gather where they are talking on a Saturday evening like this? Not a majority. It has to be a minority. But we said every Christian should be able to, you know, preach the word of God and explain to somebody, and there are scriptures like that. But that's because some have a calling that says, go and preach this gospel. It's their calling. In the same manner, every Christian should give. Okay? But then some people, their own life, their own calling are giving. The way it is that some people are preaching and going about preaching, they go about giving. Do you understand? That is their life. And this is what I believe. Just by the way, if you have to run a network, because sometimes we say this is off record, but people need to hear it and know. If you have to run a network, TV network, and it's costing hundreds of millions of dollars annually, you don't have to spend time on television trying to beg people for money. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest field. We Christians, oftentimes, we don't demand enough, all right, of that character of God. He can raise for you 15 people, 12 people, 20 people. And each one, at the beginning of the year, they'll draw for you $20 million. 20 times $20 million, how much is that? That's $100 million. And you won't have to come on TV begging anybody. What I mean is that we need to understand God more. And then we won't have the kind of reputation that we have as Christians. There are those that don't go to some churches simply because they say they're always begging for money. And you talk to the pastor of the church, he thinks we always need money. There's a disconnect there. You understand my point? You say your God is a good God, then you're always needing money. So unbelievers come, they can't listen to you because you're always begging for money. So what? Something's wrong. You're not evil, you're not stealing the money, but there's a part of God you don't understand yet. You should go and discover it. Many people tune off many of our big TV stations simply because anytime they tune in there, there's somebody's drilling them for money, asking for money. And the people, if you go to the other end and say, why are you guys always doing this? They mean well. They say, we have to preach the gospel around the world, and our bill every month is $10 million. So people come with all kinds of revelations. Today, as I began to come here, the Lord began to speak to me that if the first 500 people that will come with $1,000 each by offering, go to the phone right now, there's a miracle. And all of it is a lie. He said, Pastor, you said the fellow is telling a lie. He doesn't know he's lying. He thinks he's telling the truth. I'm not calling him a liar. What he's just saying is a lie. He's not a liar. What he's saying is just a lie. He's deceived. I was listening to a man of God preach, you know, it was early this morning, and he said, the Lord spoke to him that I will judge you quicker on spiritual sins before I judge on physical sins. What do you mean by spiritual sins? When you come out deliberately to tell people lies, deceive, you know, where I have wrong motives. Please, I'm trying to bring out an issue here. So, you see, Why do Christians do that kind of thing? I know where the point in which I went into this. I will go back to that point in a moment. I just want to explain something to people. So if you are going to that, what you need is the understanding. And I'm saying this to you. I'm not bragging on myself. It's the word of God. Before I came into ministry, I said it clearly. I observed it. One of my friends, many of you know him, Pastor Courage. Pastor Courage said that we learned from our elders what to do and what not to do. I observed some things. You see, it's not good, all right, to be so, like they say, to be so close to the forest. You can only see the trees. You can't see the forest. You can't see the big picture. You should step back sometimes as a preacher and listen to what people are saying. Because the Bible says clearly, as a preacher, you should have a good reputation outside. You ask yourself, ask us as Christians, do we preachers, most of us, do we have good reputations outside? We don't. A friend of mine, he lives in the U.S., he said to me the other day that he sat with people and they were tearing preachers to shreds. Or they are doing it for money. That he had to mention my name and the name of my friend, Pastor Courage, and told that I know these people. They don't preach for money. That's what this guy, everybody shut up after that. He had to give a personal testimony. By the time they tell you the story of Pastor Corey's life, you know he's not preaching for money. You will know. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. You see, we don't have a good reputation. Why? That's what I'm talking about. The reason, because we have not discovered the face of God in a particular area. And that's why before, when I come to ministry, I said, this reputation, I won't have this. Nobody called me to ministry. If God can't sustain it, I shut the door. One thing I like about preaching, my job, God didn't say write books. He did not say gather people. He didn't say be on TV. He just said preach. So I can do this in front of my house. And if he's blessing you, you will come there. If I decide that front of my house is not good, I will come to 8 hours downstairs. The joint's there. We'll take a number of tables, buy coke. They will leave us alone. Is that not so? I will stand in the middle of the table and be sharing the word of God. Nobody will complain. So I knew that, listen, rather than going around harassing people for money, I will just cut my coat according to the cloth God has given me at a particular point in time. Look, I made up my mind. But then I also had understanding. And through that understanding, I said, listen, that God cannot, is not in line with his character to send you an assignment and not give you provisions for it. The only thing he said, he taught us how to pray. They came to him and said, teach us how to pray. And he taught them how to pray. So one of the ways he taught me how to pray, he said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into the harvest field. You know, I went off this tangent. I knew when I went off. Trying to explain that there is he that giveth. So I said to the Lord, the way you have given me an anointing to teach, you also give people the anointing to have money and the spirit to give money. And you send them into the harvest field that you have said I should go and reap. I prayed that prayer long ago. So, periodically, I reinforce the prayer. Either say it again, or just bring up matter of thanksgiving, or wake up and declare the word of God. But that is the way I operate. Why? It is based on understanding. It is based on discovering the character of God. And that is why when it gets to a time we'll be spending 500 million naira on a monthly basis, the same way you've seen me behave is how I will behave. I won't tell you ahead of time. If you're not a co-worker, you will not know. Only those who are working closely with us, is when we're having meetings, I tell you, this is how much you spend on a monthly basis. The only thing people from outside will know is what we are doing. You're on this radio station, you print this amount. In fact, you won't know the number of magazines we print. It's just the copy that comes to you, you will read. Listen, the power of God is released into your life according to the understanding and revelation of him that you have. That is why, you know, there was one, I don't know whether I sent that as a tweet or it came out in our mails. There was one thing, one day I was studying, and a scripture came to my mind. He said, my son, attend to my words, Proverbs chapter 4, from verse 20. Incline your ears to my saying. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. You know what's the next statement? He said, for they are life to those who do what? Find them. Until you find them, they are not life for you. And health to their whole body. So I wrote a small note. I said, what are you looking for? He said, they are life to those who find them. So go around looking for it. When you find the word that addresses your own situation, you will discover life is coming into your system. So you need to go around looking for the word. Listen, it's when you discover God's character in that area. I took off on a particular tangent, all right? I was trying to explain something. Now, let me not get back to that particular point. I kept it in mind, so I won't have to ask you, what was I saying? I kept it in mind, all right? I was telling a story about one man who I said, apparently fulfilled, he was a high fulfiller of his calling, remember? And I said, my own perception is that he has what they call the giving ministry. That's why I now went ahead to explain the giving ministry to you, you understand? Alright? That there is he that giveth. I took that amount of time to explain that principle. And that's why I believe that if you like, let's spend half a billion naira on a monthly basis. My persuasion is that the majority of the money will come from not more than 12 people. Why? They are those that giveth. Now that man, I think that was his area. Let me get back to him. Why do I say that? He'll be going on the road and suddenly the Holy Spirit will speak to him and he will know. That see that brother over there, he needs 4 new tires for his car. He doesn't have money. Are you getting my point? When I say he doesn't have money, that he just barely has enough to buy the 4 tires. But he knows when the Holy Spirit is leading him. So he will go, buy the 4 tires, go to the fellow's door. Knock, knock, knock. The guy opens the door. Say, these 4 tires, they are yours. They are the size of your car, right? The guy says, yes, thank you very much. All right, I'm going. And I say, thank you very much. Don't bother, I'm going. Oh, how did you know? The Lord said I should come and give it to you. There's only one problem. If I'm the one that needs tires, it doesn't send anybody. He will give the fellow the tires. And as you're still thanking him, he's grumbling and going away. What is he grumbling about? He's grumbling that, how come God, you remember everybody else? And you will send me to go and give them things. If I were the one that needed these tires, 2 years will be on it too. And the fellow will be complaining. And there's nothing you want to say to him. He was full of murmuring, grumblings. And despite the fact that he was obeying God all the time, he was always in lack. And I've realized something about God. About God is very interesting. He can send Moses on an assignment, change his clothes, go to rob Moses on the way. You know the story. Moses go and deliver the people of Israel. Then he stopped on the way to kill Moses. Those are the kind of times you read the scriptures. You want to check for one translation that says it's not God, it's the devil. That one, I read every translation. All of them said the same thing. Then God came to kill him. Why? Let's not go into detail about it now. But the summary of that is the way God behaves. The God that's sending you an assignment is different from the God that's a judge who ensures that the commandments of heavens are obeyed. And when Moses was breaking the law of God concerning circumcision, the just recompense of reward was death for Moses. It did not matter that he was called by God. Don't be fooled. Your anointing does not protect you. It doesn't. That man I was telling you about, he had a giving ministry. He will go out to give to people, but nobody gave him anything. Why? Because what brings into his life is like me telling you, and that's the mistake a lot of preachers make. They think that once I'm preaching, I should be rich. It's not. There's nothing like that. If you want to be rich, enter into a corner and ask God for money. Don't tie it to your preaching. No. You will just get wounded, seriously, if you come to the platform and use this platform to make money for yourself. You're in trouble. The same way those who are preaching to need to pray. The same way they need to pray, believe God, confess the word of God, and walk in righteousness. That's how you took, Mr. Preacher. That's how you need it. Anointing doesn't give you any advantage more than minister effectively. That's why you can be half dead as an anointed minister. Yet you will take your hand, put it on the sick, they will recover, you will die. That's how it works. I went to that man's story to bring us an issue. Just to explain why there might be a disparity in somebody's life. His issue was that he understood the principle. He understood the God that sends people on assignment. But he did not understand God the provider for his own life. He did not understand walking in faith for himself. He was full of grumbling, complaining all the time. Therefore, he was never at peace. He never had enough. Even though in the midst of his lack, God will make him do things that involve spending money. And God knew how he would do it. He can wake up in the morning like this, breakthrough, boom, $10,000 will drop. Next morning, God will ask for $10,000. Because he's so faithful in obeying that voice of the Holy Spirit, he will give the money. Then he goes back into lack. And he wakes up and starts grumbling. And that grumbling is why he will never have. Because he will never ask in faith for himself. Each time God sent money to him, the money was meant for something else. But he was disciplined enough to always fulfill it. He will get to heaven one day and God will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant who suffered plenty on the earth." You are getting my principle. Why did I talk about that brother? It's because I was trying to use it to illustrate the fact that it is as you understand God, that you as you relate with him and know his character. That's what faith is. Then you depend on that character of God. I started by explaining something that is when I went into that. That's why it's not everything. You have to be careful that you believe the right things. Because literally it is to you according to your faith. If people sit down and explain to you, they put a cap over your life for you. And you accept it. I wrote an article, a teaching some time ago, published in one of our Secrets and Truths magazine titled, it's also on the website, all right? The Limits of God. That God can be limited by our faith. And you see, what life tries to do is to explain your limits to you. Experiences in life, that's what they try to do, to explain your limits. And what you must fight is the voice, all right? Those voices, more like, the voices that say anything to you that's contrary to the word of God. Please, when you are praying, you know, I told you, you can if you want to pray to God to give you a big car, is make it a 1 minute prayer. Are you getting my point? After 1 minute, thank God for it and leave the matter alone. You want a big house, make it a 1 minute prayer. Those things are not important. What the real prayer you should focus on is the righteousness of thy testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Every morning you wake up, please pray that prayer. That's why when we are teaching, we declare those words. I am filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You don't hear me say, I have the big cars that people are envying. That's an unnecessary confession. You know, I told you, those are confessions born out of the experience of poverty. So you think that what God has come to do in life is to give you money. Listen. What you need is for you to have understanding in the ways and the truth of God. That way, nobody, because if somebody, if they raise you up telling you that sickness is part of life, no matter how much you desire health, once you have accepted it, sickness will be with you in one form or the other all the days of your life. That's how it's going to be. But if you understand the truth that that is not the will of God concerning you, even though you are sick now, you know, there's something we preached the other day. I said that, Paul was speaking. Paul said that life is working in you. He was explaining the principle there. We said the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, all right, is giving life to our mortal bodies. I said it's a working, it's a process. So I'm making an issue here. So even though I'm sick today, if I believe the truth that the word of God is that this is not the will of God concerning me, and I hold on to it. I hold on to it despite my own experience. I hold on to it despite what the medical textbooks and the medical professionals say. What happens is that life begins to work. Are you getting my point? It's a process. It starts working. It starts working. It starts working. It's a process. It starts changing things. And like we learned over the last few weeks, we hold on to it persistently, attentively, with an expectant, absorbing gaze. Eventually, that life will manifest fully, and you will see the experience physically. So it's important you purify what you believe. You don't just let people come and be telling you all kinds of nonsense. The major problem, and listen, let me just quickly say this again. It's not like you just believe what you like. You must believe that which is what? True. Because what happens is that when they, after they've corrupted the minds of the people of God with lies, they now make them believe that which is a lie. The one I like to give as an example. You sit a young man down and explain that the reason why he will not succeed. Number one, it's the same story. He doesn't know people. He doesn't have a foreign certificate. He doesn't have money from somebody investing in his business. When you finish explaining all of that to him, and I say, what is the summary of your problem? My problem can be spelled with an N-I-G-E-R-I-A. What is the problem? Nigeria. I was born there, and I live there. So what is the solution? You now give him a lie. What is the solution? America. What is the solution? Somewhere in Europe. What is the solution? Went down, didn't work, South Africa. You understand? And the people get there, and they are still in trouble. Why? Because they believe the lie. And in fact, many of them, because of that lie that's believed, in trying to get there, they sow the kind of seeds that ensure they can't come back anywhere. Borrows money from everybody, steals from everybody, then disappears to Belgium, then becomes poor there. But if he comes back home, they'll behead him. So he asks his cousins, how's your brother? How's your cousin? He's in Belgium. Oh, and then they smile. Wow, that's good. I always knew he would make it. Make it. He's in Belgium doing what? He's a pot rat there. What is he doing? Nothing. He gets there, just another average Joe. He doesn't come home simply because he can't afford the ticket. He believed the lie. But if he had believed the truth, which is what we are talking about now, and he had given the name, if he had understood the name of God, that's my message. What is the name of God? Let's get back to it. The name of God is a description of his character. Is the description of his power. He's a description of his of how he relates with people. That was why. Why did we take this text of scripture from here? Remember, we read from Psalm 91. He said, because he has known my name. Don't forget that. But when God wanted to speak about his name in that Exodus chapter 33, he said something. He was describing himself here. The Bible tells us, of course, Moses wanted to see him. And he said, listen, I will come, don't worry. I will make my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, before you. Now, when he was going to proclaim that name, look at what he began to do. Verse 6. From verse 5, the Bible says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord was proclaiming his own name. And what was that name? He said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. This is the Amplified. Slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Keeping mercy and loving kindness for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Remember, listen, that before now Israel had sinned and God was angry. But when God proclaimed his own name, yes, I may be angry, but hear my name. My name is the Lord. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. I told you the name of God is not just one name, not just that the Lord. This is his name he's giving. It's a description of his character. He says slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping mercy and loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and all of that. And notice verse 8. And Moses made haste to bow his head towards the earth. Bow his head towards the earth and worshipped. Now, based on the experience of that name, that knowledge of that name, he now said, if now I have found favor and loving kindness in your sight, O Lord, let the Lord, I pray you, go in the midst of us. Although it is a stiff-necked people, let the Lord pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Why did he say this? Simply because he heard the name of God that says, this is God. He's the God that's slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping mercy and loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That gave Moses the boldness to make these statements that he's making. Why people are not bold? And listen, that boldness here is what faith is. That's what faith is. That's what we're talking about. Faith produces boldness. Where did faith come from for him to be able to pray that prayer? Because he heard the name of God. It is not as if he heard one Hebrew word, Jehovah, you know, chandelier, you know. No. What was the name of God? He heard God's character described. And God said, I'm going to come down and proclaim my name before you. That's why God said, I will set him up on high because he has known my name. I hope you are getting the point. So the name of God is not just one word. It's a sentence. It is when we have come to know his name that we can pray effectively. You know, there are churches all around. There are a number around my house. All right? And in Nigeria, whether it's a church or a mosque around your house, once it's not Abuja, you will hear their voice. Are you getting my point? You know now. And they wake up in the morning, the whole neighborhood must know whether Allah is Wakubaru or is not Wakubaru. You understand my point? And it's not only Muslims. Christians also do it. You hear all the prayer points. And that's what I'm talking about. I hear prayer points and I shake my head. Many of the prayer points Christians have will not give them victory. The last one I still heard, that was today's what? Saturday, yesterday evening. A church near me was praying. And I was hearing, listen to this prayer point too. And as you are hearing it, don't say it again in your life. What was that? What was that spirit again? Marine, yes. Everybody begin to pray. All the marine spirits that are going around saying, I will not prosper. Can you see? The name of marine spirits, what they are describing. Marine spirits that say I will not prosper, that want to stumble my progress. Marine spirits that are coming against me. Marine spirits. I just sat down there. I was hearing them proclaim the name of marine spirits. Begin to fight. After you finish proclaiming the name of marine spirit, you now want to fight him. And your own fight is not past Holy Ghost, fire. Holy Ghost, fire. Which means nothing. You know. In that area, Holy Ghost, fire means nothing. You never seen anywhere in the Bible somebody using Holy Ghost, fire as prayer point. In the New Testament, Holy Ghost, fire used to fall upon Christians. Those who are walking in righteousness. Those who are waiting for the Lord. Those who are on faith. Holy Ghost fire falls on them. It doesn't fall on their enemies. It empowers them to preach the gospel. But want to donate Holy Ghost fire. Holy Ghost fire, say, I'm not going. Is it Holy Ghost fire? Holy Ghost, I'm not going. Why don't you want to go? They are not Christians. You want me to empower them to kill you? Anywhere I go, I empower people. That's why I tell Christians, when you wake up in the morning, shout, upon my head, Holy Ghost fire. That day you will preach the gospel with boldness. That day you will preach the gospel with boldness. I would listen to that prayer, but I just stood there. You know, this is Nigeria. Churches around my house, I hear them giving prayer points. And these prayer points magnify the name of the enemy. They give a thorough description of what the marine spirits do. We don't exist anyway. This is Enugu, any marine area around here. We should be dealing with the spirits that are on the mountaintop. You get my point? You know, in the Bible, when the Israelites wanted to fight, they said, their God is the God of the mountains. Let us go and fight them here. You know, those people, some people, they didn't understand it, okay? So if we wanted to deal with some evil spirits, then we should be dealing with evil spirits on the mountaintop. All the evil spirits on the mountaintop, that they will not go higher. They will start describing the evil spirits instead of magnifying the name of the Lord. That's why we don't have any power in our life. What did God say? This is my name. I mean, if you wake up in the morning, I said that, don't ever pray that prayer. Let me say it again. Those prayers is African mythology. You are afraid. Your mother raised you up. deceiving you that your neighbors are witches. Meanwhile, your neighbors are telling their children, your mother is a witch. Oh, you don't know? The same way your mother is telling you that your neighbors are witches, they are also telling their children that you are Ogbanje people. And they have proof for it. You have a birthmark on your face. They said that is a Ogbanje mark. So you see, neighbor against neighbor. All of them witches. So when your neighbor is present, all the witches die. It's you they are praying against. Then you two wake up. All the witches die. So everybody just dying in your neighborhood. All of it, lie. What did I say?
Lie.
What did I say?
Lie.
What did I say?
Lie.
Lies. Every single one. Pastor Bangi, you're saying there are no witches. I keep on saying that I did not say so. I'm just saying in your life, it's irrelevant. On this pulpit here, if I run my hand over it, maybe it's well cleaned and I can't see dirt, okay? But let me get a microbiologist to come with a sterile swab and rub it on it. Put it in a, you know, culture medium. Incubate it for 2 days. He comes next day. He first gives you one broad spectrum kind of agar. Everything will grow. Fungus will grow. Bacteria will grow. Different kinds of species of bacteria will grow. And they will subculture it. They can culture 1,000 different organisms on this platform that's looking very clean. This is my handkerchief. In fact, forget. It did there. And you're laughing. Let me tell you another place. They're on your face. They're on your nose. And you shake hands recklessly. In fact, don't worry about it. Say, I don't shake hands. Your own is not what the ones who shake your hand to. Your own hand is contaminated. And then those who believe in witches want to deceive you. They start selling you antiseptic soap. Doctors don't use it. Only ignorant people buy them. Doctors know it's a lie. Oh, all of you are looking. Are you serious? Yes, I'm serious. Those are for your money. It's like selling women cream that contains collagen. As if collagen is absorbed from skin. The whole world knows that it's collective deception. If these women don't spend money on collagen cream, is it the men that will spend it? So they keep on deceiving everybody. Oh, you did not know. Antiseptic soaps don't do anything for you. They've been tested and they don't even kill most of those bacteria they tell you they kill. They don't kill them. That is why surgeons, when they want to operate, you know the soap they use to wash their hand? Ordinary white soap, you know, Lux, Premier, you know, all those white ones. That's what they use. If it was working, they would use antiseptic soap. They don't use it. Why am I talking about that? Just by the way, so you want to know. Just bathe with normal soap. Just go to market. The cheaper, the better. Just buy soap. Once it's not caustic, once it doesn't peel your skin, just buy it. All those ones will be telling you that this one are herbal soap. Listen. There are different methods to collect your money. Some will say my own whole soap is herbal. That one will say my own soap is antiseptic. Listen, you are not latrine. There's no need to use soap. To wash. I know what I'm talking to. Oh, for those who don't know, some of you may not know me. I'm a doctor. I'm a practicing doctor. So I know what I'm talking about. Fat lies, fat lies, fat. Now, why am I talking about it? That's how witches are in your life. All these bacteria here, the one on your face, the one around you, when you lie down on your bed, as you lie down, you jump like this, boom, 10,000 will bounce into the air and fall back on the bed. You sleep with them, you wake up with them, they are your friends. What am I talking about? Why don't they harm you? That's the point. It's simple. Because your immune system is intact. And the good Lord in his infinite mercies, everlasting kindness and eternal wisdom has designed in such a manner that everybody's okay. So those cockroaches you chase up and down, that just says, you just don't like the sight. They can't do you anything. Except your immune system goes down. And if you've heard of HIV, that's what HIV does. It attacks the immune system in such a manner that every Tom, Dick, and Harry bacteria starts attacking the man. Let's get back to spiritual things. Witches are like bacteria. You hear what I said? They are like bacteria. But when it comes to the life of believers, they are irrelevant. They can't make you fail. They are not the cause of your troubles. They can't chase in your dreams. Only two things chasing your dreams: your ignorance and your sin. You are owing everybody, all your creditors. As you are sleeping, they wake up in your dream. I'm going to get it today. That's all. They can't chase people in dreams. Why have they not chased me in my dream? I've been abusing them like this for a long time. Even so, they chase person. They can't chase me for dream now. Come first. And come with cutlass. Don't even come with cutlass. Come with surface to air missile. Everything. Come and chase me in my dream. Anyway, there's no point. They won't even bother because I won't even get up to chase them back. I will continue sleeping according to the word of God. In peace will I lay me down and sleep. For the Lord alone makes me dwell in safety. That's it. Let me get back to my main message, all right? Just digressed. Because I had a prayer point a few days ago in which people were magnifying the name of marine spirits. The marine spirit that won't let us prosper. And then when they finish magnifying, I say, everybody pray, Holy Ghost fire, Holy Ghost fire. And I said, why don't you just spend this time and magnify the name that makes the name of God that makes people prosper? It's simple. Why are you focusing on the marine spirit that won't lead to prosper? If I had to lead that prayer meeting, I would say, everybody, that's what I would say. Rise up. Let us begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Because it is those who call upon the name of the Lord that will be saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. So what should I do? I should magnify the name of the Lord. So I will get up there if it's promotion. Everybody, let's begin to call upon the name of the Lord. God, who is the promoter God? According to the word of God, promotion does not come from the east or from the west, nor from the south. But God is judge. He brings down one and lifts up another. God, you are judge. You are lifting me up. We raise your name up, the lifter of his people. Every which with me, so. Because you can't be magnifying God and they will be able to stand. You cannot be magnifying the name of God and those enemies. See, you know, my problem, like I keep on saying, is that when people focus on the enemies, people don't say that. Do you know one joker actually sent us a mail? He heard me say this on television. And he said, where? He said, what did he say now? He said, which planet is Pastor Banky from? That was his question. But we have a simple rule. If you don't have manners, we don't reply you. Yeah, you know, if you don't have manners, we're not going to reply you. Which planet are you from? You should be able to know the planet I'm from by looking at me. What was his problem? Because I said, who has time? Let me use today's words now. Magnifying the name of enemies. Who has that time? My duty as a Christian is to magnify the name of God. And what is the name of God? It's a description of his character. It's a description of his disposition towards me. Yes, note that. The name of God is a description of his disposition towards you. Because here, he said, I forgive iniquities. He was describing himself. He said, I'm slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. I keep mercy. That's the God keeping mercy. Loving kindness for thousands. He now went somewhere and said, I visit the iniquity of fathers upon children. Moses did not note that one, because that one didn't concern Moses. Moses will use that one when he wants to attack the Amalekites. You're getting my point? They will use that one against the Amalekites. But as far as they are concerned, what is important is that God, this God forgives iniquity. That is, what is the name of God? The description also of his disposition towards you. Listen to me. It is a fellow that calls upon the name of the Lord that will be saved. Not the one that magnifies the activity of marine spirits and then thinks he's a good Christian or she's a good Christian by trying to attack them, that's not the person that will be saved. That is not the person that will be saved. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I think I'm almost through with my point for today. We can close on time. All right? Not every day we're going to overshoot. All right. Now, there's another scripture I want us to read. We read the other one. And once we're done with this, I pass a few comments and then we'll be out of here. Psalm 116. In fact, I'm closing about now. I think I'll just summarize everything I've said and then we'll close. Now, there are two things I want to say, that which is why I'm reading this. You'll notice it in there. Concerning calling upon the name of the Lord. One, in the time of trouble, you know what he said? Like we read from Psalm 91. He will call upon me in the time of trouble. He said, I will set him up on high, securely, because he has known my name. And he will call upon me in the time of trouble, and I will be with him. And that's one description, that is one use. Last one time we utter the name of God, the name of the Lord. But there's another time in which we utter the name of the Lord. All right, we'll discuss both of them as we are going on in this, our teachings. Psalm 116, let me see where I'll start reading from. I'm going to around verse 13. From verse 12, it says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. He said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Oh, Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. He said, I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his peoples, or all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. He said, praise the Lord. Now, please, I want you to notice something here. Now, when he was speaking about the name of God here, he was talking about calling upon the name of the Lord in thanksgiving. Now, before I go into this, I just want to emphasize something I was saying earlier. I just came to my mind. I didn't emphasize it enough. I'm sure we'll probably pick up from here next time, all right? Our time is about up for today. Now, I just want to emphasize something I said earlier about experiencing the power of God in our lives. I just want to emphasize it, and then I say something introductory about this, then we're out of here. I said that there are many aspects to God. Yes, let me just emphasize that before I close. There are many aspects. The reason why, under the Old Covenant, God used to be called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, was just to describe different aspects of him. The way he related with Abraham, you look at the life of Isaac, things are slightly different. You look at the life of Jacob, things were slightly different, all right? And that's why the different names were used to describe the character of God, especially when it had to do with the covenant that he had with Israel. Is that all right? That's to let us know that there are different aspects of God. And I said at the beginning that it is very possible for you to understand one part of God and not understand another part of him. That's why I told the story. You might hear of a man who knows so much about God as a healer, but does not know that God is a God of unity between husband and wife. So he understands how to tap into the power for divine healing, but doesn't have any understanding of how to tap into the power of God to have bliss in his home. So what does he do? He often goes for, if he's sick, he will not go for counsel. He won't see a doctor. He will not see a doctor, a human doctor. He won't see a human doctor. What shall I see him for? He has all the scriptures to let you know that that doctor does not know anything. And he's not lying. His life is a testimony. The last time he ministered, that was, testimonies everywhere. But when he and his wife get issues, they go and see a counselor, who a lot of times is not even a believer. Or sometimes he's a Christian, but he's using psychology, using Sigmund Freud to to help Christians. That's how you know that we are thoroughly confused. When a degree in psychology is used in handling Christian matters, just know say we get wahala. We get issue. In case you do not know, psychology, the typical psychology taught in university is taught on the foundation that there is no God. They are just a bag of chemicals. When the iron molecules and the magnesium molecules with the chloride molecules in your head is not complete, then you start behaving one kind. And that's how you are. I mean, every behavior you... You know, it's in what, I don't know about psychology of many years ago, but modern day psychology, there's no sin. There's no sin in it now. There are no demons. There's no Satan. You know Satan. I know that Satan is very real. I wish one day we could spray, you know, there's this spray you can use to make invisible people become visible. You will spray him one day just in your house, just spray into the air. You just see the guy duck. Satan is real. It's not imagination. Evil spirits are spiritually tangible. They think, they plot, they are watching you. They don't like you. They're angry with you. They want to kill you, but they don't have the power. Let me quickly add that one to it. Just the vex, all that vexation is just making them angrier, and they get angrier and they get more angry. Why? They can't do anything. The only thing their anger can do about you is just to make them angrier. Evil spirits, they are real. Satan is real. Don't they look, say, this bank here, what are we going to do to shut his mouth? And his demons are looking and say, you tell us now. Shebi, you are the senior demon. You tell us now. They can't do anything. So you know what they do? I tell you. Let me tell you their operations. They go and tempt you. They tell a married man as an example. This is your wife. She's very, very stupid. She's very difficult. I don't know the kind of human being she is. Can't you see that the other ladies in your office are nice? And once you believe it, the first demon says, thank you, thank you. He moves closer. That's how they start. They start moving closer, little by little. Initially in a distance. Pastor. From a distance, they are talking to you. Then once you say, that makes sense, the guy must be closer. If I were you, I won't take nonsense. Though. It's true. A man shouldn't take nonsense. With every agreement, it's moving closer and closer. If you just take a scripture, you know, I told you, it's not, you don't have to devise, cunningly devise confessions. Just a simple scripture. I love my wife as Christ loves the church. The guy will draw back small. They are getting hot. You know that place is getting hot. It moves back. In the name of Jesus, the love of God is working in me. Love is patient. Love is kind. Wait. You're making the place more uncomfortable. After a while, they move far away from your house. So when the senior demon comes, that's Satan. How far? Go and check. Go and check by yourself. Now you won't go hell fire. Go and check by yourself. Move closer. Let him burn you with the word of God. I'm telling you, that's how this thing is. Don't let Satan, look, married man, married woman, don't let Satan talk. When he starts talking, no matter how sensible he is, that's why this is, I've left what I wanted to say, but let me quickly say this. No matter how sensible he is, answer with the word of God. Are you getting my point? Assume now that yesterday your wife jammed your car, broke light in all these modern cars. The lights are expensive. You call the guy, say, 25,000 naira. Say, it's light. I say, yes, I'm not. I mean, she broke the light. And as he's coming into the house, she dropped your computer. The screen crack. You're not talking anything. You just bought a Galaxy S5 the other day. He said, I want to call my friend. He said, yeah, she takes me to the bathroom. They say it's water resistant, Abby. They didn't say it is drop resistance. Wow, on the glass. Wash that, the thing don't crack. It don't shatter everywhere. The sister comes and says, this is your wife. It's very careless. She crashed your car, broke your expensive laptop and your expensive phone the same day. What other kind of carelessness exists? That's why, no matter how reasonable he is, can you see he's very accurate in his description?
You cannot come and say, Satan, go away. My wife did not break my car. I say, Pastor, why are you telling lies? This car. You can't say that. It will be a lie. She did. You cannot answer and say, she did not smash my computer. She did. The pieces are still there. You are still calling the HP people to come and see what they can do about it. And as for your phone, thank God it has a 3-screen warranty. You've already gone back to Samsung so that they can change the screen for you. Meanwhile, they gave you a Nokia 2210 to be taking your calls before you come back, as an example. These are not lies. For that reason, you don't engage Satan with reason. No. You don't even make excuses. It's because she was angry. Why do you talk with people that you're not supposed to be talking to? How will you like it? I've done it before. I don't do it anymore. All right? I'm on the road. You see a crazy man, I say, welcome. Why you not wear cloth? You're on the road. You see a crazy man. Say, I've done things like that before. I just called a crazy man. Say, why didn't you cut this your hair? I used to do things like that, but I don't do it anymore. I think I realized that people start wondering about me, so I don't do things like that anymore. No, think about it. I just stand there. I start arguing with the guy. It's cold. This is July in Enugu. It's very cold. You're going to get pneumonia at this rate. You know the guy is looking at you. All the evil spirits are running around his brain. They are wondering what to do to you. That is how it is when you are discussing with the devil. With reason. What should you say? Don't make any sense. Be angry and sin not. Be angry, but answer like this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The answer is, it is written, I am a husband. Therefore, I love my wife as Christ loved the church. I don't feel like it, but it is written. Love is patient. Love is kind. You understand? Love is, you remember that one? Long suffering. That's patient now. I mean, love does not insist on its own. Love is this. At the end of the dinner, I said, okay, if love is that, what about me? I am a child of God. The love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. I have not said anything about the 25,000 glass that we are still calling Hyundai to come and, see. I've not said anything about the HP computer that's in pieces or how long it takes Samsung to replace my phone, and they are warning me that this is the last one they are replacing. I've said nothing about it. That is what psychologists can't teach you. They can't. I used to buy funny books like that those days. Choosing to be close. They have funny names like that. Men are from India and women are from Pakistan. You know? Please, I'm sorry, I don't mean that it's a bad book. In fact, there's one I'll recommend. I like to recommend that because it's beautiful. 5 Love Languages by Gary Chapman. Is it Gary Chapman? Yes. It's a beautiful book. It's a beautiful book. So I'm not trying to say all those things are totally... Because in that book, though it was not even written for Christians, but it taught something that a lot of people didn't understand before. I didn't even understand it until I read it in that book. Even though, as a married man, I've been married for some years then, I understood a few things, okay? But he put everything together. In fact, I used to say, as a teacher, I understood that the reason why a lot of people don't understand mathematics is that they think mathematics is mathematics. It's not. It's a language. Do you understand my point? Mathematics is a language. If you understand that it's a language, so you first learn how to speak the language, then you now start doing the calculations. You'll have been it. But we want to memorize all the formula. Forget it. When they put square root, it has a meaning. Get in tune with the meaning of square root. All right? When they tell you differentiation, it has a meaning. All right? In the same manner. So the man I explained that language and love also has its meanings. So I recommend every man, woman read the book. It will help you. Because some of those misbehaviors that's running you crazy, the way your wife does. When you read that book, you realize that she's not bad. You're not speaking her language. That you want to tell your wife, I love you. You grab her and say, Kele kuku kaka kaka. You know, she's going to move back and like, bros, is everything okay? And they're not going to meet pastor. My husband doesn't love me. I don't understand what's wrong with her. Every day I wake up, I tell her in the morning, Kele kuku kaka kaka. And the pastor said, what did you say? Say, yeah, that's my way of saying I love her. And pastor says, go away, my friend. She does not, that's not her way of hearing you love me. Speak the language she understands. That's what that book describes. So I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm just bringing an issue here that you see, Oftentimes people, they know one aspect of God, they give the other aspect to human beings. Can God create marital harmony? Yes. There's a scripture for it, what God has joined together. That's a very simple one. Tell your wife, God has joined us together. There's nothing you're going to do. Even you cannot put us asunder. Even you, this wife, you cannot put me and you asunder. You see the word of God. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, anyway, so I digress a bit about that, all right? So let me just go to what I want to say. So I was explaining the fact that, so you see, we know one aspect of God, but we don't know another aspect. So we call upon his name in that area, and then we are suffering, you know, all kinds of troubles in other areas. And this is my challenge to us again today. Remember, the word is life to those who find them. Until that word is found by you, it's not life to you. Are you getting my point? Until you discover the face of God, the name of God in an area, listen, you will not experience his power in that area. I hope you've understood my point. I think I've spoken enough. Let me close for today. Where we read just now, Psalm 116, maybe we'll pick up from there next time. All right? What's the summary? Let us learn to call upon the name of the Lord. Let's bow down our heads and just begin to give the Lord thanks.